Blog Talk Radio.
Well, we ain't got no music this morning. So, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once more as we get into your word this morning, Father, we want the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us guidance, Father, and greater understanding of your word, Father. Now be with Dennis this morning, Father, as he comes to give us what you've laid on his heart. Now, Father, we ask all this in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Brother Dennis.
Good morning, everyone. Before I get started, I want to let you know that I have absolutely nothing prepared. So it is what it is. We'll just take it from there. I think what we'll do, though, is talk about what I've been actually studying. So before I do that, I want to talk about what the Bible is, just briefly, and what prophecy is, and how the two go together, and some key points that you need to always keep in the back of your mind whenever you're studying, and I do mean study, not just read. All right. I make no secret of it that I'm studying end times prophecy. And that's just been my thing here lately, particularly because of all the things going on in the world. We are in the end times. So I think end times prophecy is crucial and vital at this point. The Bible in and of itself is progressive revelation. In other words, it starts off real slow, and then as you progressively go further in the book, you progressively learn more and more and more about the Bible and more and more and more about prophecy. So let's say you're studying the book of Revelation, okay? Everything that's in the book of Revelation has been talked about throughout the entire Bible, okay? From the very first prophecy in Genesis, it all carries over into Revelation. So in order to fully understand and grasp what's going on during the prophecies of Revelation, you've got to actually read and understand the prophecies that's going on in Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and so forth. You got to follow it through so you grab a fuller understanding. And I think, honestly, today people just don't even bother to open the Old Testament. So they gather all their information from the New Testament. While the New Testament does give them information, it don't give them that foundation that you need to work on, to build on, to understand what you're talking about. So what we're going to talk about today is I'm going to explain to you, and I'll almost guarantee you you've never heard this, and it's nothing I've actually heard. It's just something that I've ran across and understood for myself. So we're going to be in Revelation, but we're going to start off. I'm going to explain to you how an Egyptian little boy, a little Egyptian boy, is key to not only your salvation, but is also key to understanding a lot of different prophecies in Revelation, particularly the 144,000. If you understand how an Egyptian Gentile boy is key, then it starts opening up a whole different paradigm, and you can see things from a different perspective than the generalized popular concept. You know, most people, whenever they talk about the 144,000, I've heard at least 144,000 different versions of who they are, what they're doing, when they are, the whole nine yards. If you take and literally go back to Genesis and follow it all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and actually read exactly what it says, then you'll understand it a little bit better. And not only that, but while we're talking about the book of Revelation, if you understand how the book of Revelation is laid out, that gives you a better understanding of what's going on as well. People get confused, really confused about the book of Revelation. It's actually very simple. It's truly very simple. You just got to understand how it's laid out and understand what certain words mean. And the only way you can understand what certain words mean is to have that basis in the Old Testament. A lot of people don't do that. And I think us as pastors have failed in that point in not explaining what a lot of this stuff means and going back to the Old Testament to build that foundation on it. Because like I say, you don't know where you're going if you don't know where you've been. You truly got to know the past to understand the present and particularly the future. Now, I want to preface it, everything that we're going to talk about today here as prophecy. And one thing that you need to understand, let me ask you a question first before we even go anywhere. 2,000 years ago, you're standing in Jerusalem and you got this guy walking around claiming he's God. Would you, based off of the scripture and the text and everything that you had been taught by the priest and everything, would you have accepted this man saying that he's God, or would you call him a heretic? They were dealing with this basic same stuff we are, this prophecy. Their priest had been preaching, and still to this day preach, that the Messiah was actually two people. One that was going to come in there and change the world, and then one that was going to come in there and be real loving. Well, we know that it's the same person as Jesus Christ. He first came as the loving person, and then he's going to come back with the wrath and be the, you know, the rod of iron person. Well, they thought because of the times that they were in that the Messiah was going to come with the rod of iron and free them from the Romans and all this stuff. And then at a later point, the loving Messiah would come. So they had it flip-flopped as to who was who and what was what. But they were honestly looking for two Messiahs, not just one. And they didn't understand what was going on. Of course, hindsight is 20/20, and that's something else that you also need to understand whenever you're talking about prophecy. So we're going to go, I'm going to start in chapter 7. And like I say, the way the book of Revelation is written, it'll tell you something, and then there'll be another chapter, sometimes right next to it, sometimes one or two further down, they'll go back and explain from a different point of view, explain exactly what happened in that other chapter. There's always two witnesses to everything that Revelation says. One puts it kind of cut and dry, and then another one that comes back and explains it. And sometimes it literally says, this is the explanation for this, and sometimes it don't, but it's always, no matter what's there, there's always a different explanation from a different vantage point or a different viewpoint. So you can grasp the full concept. And that's what people sometimes get confused. They think that this says this and this says this. They're not the same thing, when in actuality they are the same thing. And it's just giving it to you from a different perspective or adding more information to it, so you can grasp the whole concept. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's start with chapter 7. And like I say, before we get, and again, this is a study of mine. It's not, I'm not setting doctrine. I'm not saying this is, you know, it's prophecy. Nobody knows, contrary to what anybody says, nobody knows 100% what's going to happen. Because it hadn't happened. We got our understanding of how it's going to happen, but only God knows, you know. things change, it's going to happen the way the book says it's going to happen. That's without a doubt. But our understanding of how it's going to happen, just like when Christ came the first time, their understanding of how it was going to happen was totally different than the way it happened. It still happened how the Bible said it was going to happen, exactly how the Bible said it was going to happen. It was just their understanding at that time put a whole different perspective on what actually did happen, if that makes sense. Okay. So, start with chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. The wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the service of our God in our foreheads. Okay, I'm going to stop right there because I should have actually gave you a preface of what's going on here. This is happening at the sixth seal. If we move up into chapter 6, you'll see this is all at the sixth seal. That's where this is happening now. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all tribes of the children of Israel. One of the tribe of Judah. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And we're going to stop right there because that adds up to 144,000. Okay? If you would, hold your place and take a look at the names that we got listed there. We got Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Nephilim, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. When you go back to Genesis, you'll notice that there's one name missing, but there's one name added, okay? And that's the key to what we're going to talk about today. The one name that's missing is Dan, and the one name that's added is Manasseh. Okay? Manasseh, and let's go back to Genesis 48. Okay. Yeah, you got Manasseh and Ephraim, which were the sons of Joseph. Okay? And before we go any further, let me preface it in how a person is determined to be a Jew, okay? You would think, because of the way the Bible describes genealogies, that it goes from man to man to man to man to man, you know, son to son. That's not how a genetic Jew is actually determined. A Jew is determined genetically to be a Jew based off of the mother. Well, we know that Joseph married an Egyptian. Okay? So Manasseh and Ephraim were technically Gentiles because their mother was a Gentile. Okay? But if you go back and look in chapter 48 of Genesis, Jacob, or Israel, adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. So he brought them into the fold. He grafted them into the tree. He made them part of Israel. Now that's key, the word that I said they're being grafted in, that's actually a very key point because that's what you and I are. We're grafted into the olive tree of Israel. So And that's something else that a lot of people get misunderstood and don't understand whenever they're talking about Israel. We are Israel. We are Israel. We were grafted into the tree. Romans tells us that in several different places. We are grafted into the olive tree. So whenever they're talking about Israel, from that point forward, they're talking about us. You won't hear nobody talk about that. You won't hear nobody explain that. You won't hear anybody even mention the fact that we are Israel, because that changes their whole paradigm of the end times. It absolutely destroys their pre-tribulation rapture theory, because they say Israel is going through the end times. It's going through the tribulation. It's going through Jacob's trouble. But we're not. We're not. We're being pulled out of the whole mess before the rapture ever happens. Before the tribulation period starts. Okay? But if you understand that you're grafted into the olive tree of Israel, you are Israel, because they were pruned out. You were grafted back in, and we were grafted in. We were that wild olive tree grafted back into the olive tree, which is Israel, and you understand that we are Israel, and that puts a whole, a whole different paradigm on how you understand the end times. And it's actually key, because it's Manasseh was a Gentile, and he was grafted into the home or the house of Israel. And I'll read that just real briefly. Let's see. Let's find it in here. I don't see it at the moment, but it's in chapter 48, where he literally adopted Joseph's two sons, and part of it is whenever this is, we'll start with verse 19. And it says, and his father, talking about Jacob, refused and said, I know it is my son, and I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Or, if you read it from a different Bible, or whenever you go to the lexicon, it actually, in some places, it actually says fulfillment of nations, which, by the way, being as he's a Gentile, and it actually says fulfillment in some places, we know that the fulfillment of the Gentiles is a key word that's mentioned several times. So that's actually a key verse. And he blessed them on that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh, and Ephraim before Manasseh. Okay. So that gives you a good start as to who some of the 144,000 are. And like I say, because a lot of people, whenever they're talking about Israel, when they're talking about the end times, and then you're talking about Christians, you're either, one, not here because you got raptured out, or two, us as Christians are treated like the redheaded stepchild. Well, we're neither. We're here, and we're not the redheaded stepchild. We got one name in here that's covering us, because it says, in Romans, again, it tells us, and I'll go over some of those verses here in a little bit, but it tells us that some of the limbs or branches of Israel were pruned out to make room for us as Gentiles. And that's just one more example in the Old Testament where that very literal thing happened, pruned out to make room for us. And then you got a lot of people that want to get into why Dan was taken out. But, you know, some people say it was because Dan was the first tribe to break away and start idol worshiping. While that may or may not be, well, actually it is true, but I mean, while that may or may not be a factual statement, that may or may not honestly be the reason that they were pruned out. It's actually irrelevant why they were pruned out. The fact of the matter is that they were, and they were pruned out to make room for us. So that's another prophecy most people don't even think about. They don't talk about the fact that we're grafted into that olive tree, and that's proof of it right there. Like I say, most people concentrate their efforts on why Dan was removed. The better question, and with anything, the answers you get come from the questions that you ask. It's not why Dan was pulled out, but why was Manasseh put in. So if you ask the right questions, you get a different answer. And in this case, I think the proper answer, the proper question is why was Manasseh put in instead of Dan taken out? And if you look at it from that point of view, you can see a whole different paradigm. Because Manasseh, and if you know, study a little bit of history and understand a little bit, Manasseh was technically a Gentile. Even though his father was a Jew, he was technically a Gentile because the genealogy is traced to the mother, not the father, as far as being a born Jew. Okay, he was half Jew because his father was, but to be considered a Jew is based off of the mother. So you got a Gentile that was put in place in one of the 12 tribes. So you got representation in the 144,000. And that's a key statement. That's a key understanding. Okay. So now let's finish up here. We're going back on verse 9 in chapter 7 of Revelation. And I've always said, too, words, usually those one-syllable words mean a lot. And you have to pay attention to those one-syllable words because they can change the meaning of a whole verse and you not catch it because it's just human nature. Whenever we read, we typically only see the first and last letter of a word and kind of skim over all the other letters. That's why a lot of people don't catch misspellings and stuff like that. Whenever you study the Bible, though, not read it, but whenever you study it, you actually pay attention to each and every word, okay? So let's start with verse 9. After this, keyword there being after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, and people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So, if you pay attention to what just happened, you got the 144,000, and then immediately thereafter, you got the rapture, because now they're in heaven. They're standing before the throne. So you got the 144,000, then the rapture. So that kind of throws a monkey wrench into the fact of them saying that the 144,000 are evangelists, evangelizing people at the end times. Okay. Kind of throws a monkey wrench into that whole theory. And then now verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne and their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, which I just said, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and they that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into the living foundations of the water, and God shall wipe away all their tears, all the tears from their eyes. Okay. Now, I want you to flip over to chapter 14, because we're talking about the 144,000. And remember I said, you'll have two witnesses to the exact same thing. And this is the same thing from a different vantage point or from a different viewpoint to explain it so you'll understand it a little bit better. All right. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And before we go any further, and you'll see this as we get down into it, but I want to explain it as we go. This is the heavenly Mount Zion. This is not here on earth. This is the heavenly Mount Zion. And then it'll explain this a little bit better in just a second. Okay? And I heard a voice from heaven, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of great thunder, and I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. That they're right there tells you they're in heaven, because they are singing before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed. So they've already been brought up to heaven, redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits, which goes back to explaining that they were pulled up before the rapture, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne. Now, I'm going to stop right there to explain a little bit of what they're talking about in chapter 4. All right? A lot of people think, and I'm not saying this is 1,000% set in stone. This is just my thought process on this particular verse, okay? But a lot of people think that they're talking about literal virgins. In other words, they've not had sex with a woman, okay? If you pay attention and have read the entire Bible and understand the meaning of what they're talking about, most of the time whenever they're talking about sexual immorality, they're talking about the church, okay, the church as a whole. They're talking about idolatry. Remember, we talked about Dan. He was supposedly pulled out because of idolatry. And idolatry is a key theme throughout this Bible. And it's also a major theme, a major, major theme in Revelation, okay? So, in my mind at least, when we put two and two together, it adds up to four. So, I think what they're talking about when they say defiled by women and are virgins, they've not been defiled with idolatry. They've not been defiled with the false teachings of the church. In other words, they take the book as what it says it is, okay? They understand the Bible. They're true priests. They're not defiled. They understand, you know, that if you follow the commandments and do what God says, you're golden. If you don't follow them and you live by the world, you're going to hell, okay? They understand the crust of the situation, and that's my understanding of it. And another reason I think that, and it's a sad state of affairs, and it truly says a lot about the world that we live in. But something else that you also got to understand is anytime, and I'm not saying that these are priests, okay, but if you know anything about Jewish religion, a priest has to be at least 30 years old. That's why Christ waited to his 30th birthday to do all the things that he started. That's why, because Jewish tradition says it has to be 30 years old. Okay, so if we take that and apply it to this, I mean, in today's world, I'd say you'd be real hard pressed to find 144,000 16-year-olds that are still virgins. You know what I'm saying? Honestly. And you're going to try to find 144,000 30-year-olds? Now, I'm sure that God can do that. I'm sure that they're scattered about. But, you know, just looking at today's world and the state of affairs and knowing that this is still at least somewhat in the future, maybe not that far in the future, but it's still somewhat in the future, you know, it's getting harder and harder and harder to find a true, honest-to-God virgin anymore. So, and like I say, that says a lot about the state of affairs we live in, but at the same time, I think what they're honestly talking about, because the general theme of Revelation is talking about idolatry, you know, going against God. And I think that's honestly what they're talking about there, because, you know, the harlot that this talks about in here, that's the church. I mean, I don't care what anybody says. The harlot is the church. Some people say it's the Catholic Church. Some people don't. I think it's the church as a whole. It's the harlot. With all the false teachings and minutia that's been spread, the church, okay? And we all know, contrary to popular belief, just because you sit in a church pew does not mean you're going to heaven, okay? A lot of people think that they do, you know. Joel Osteen's got a church full of people who think they're going to heaven, and I'd be scarce to say maybe one or two out of that whole bunch might. I'm just being honest about it. You know, it's sad, and I hate to say it, but the truth is the truth, and a lot of people can't handle the truth. Okay. So now we said that. Now let's move on just a little bit further. And this next little part puts another little understanding as to what's going on and when it's going on as well. And I say, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That right there is another prophecy that's being fulfilled right there. Because, you know, you've always heard people say, well, you know, TV's what's spreading the word out. That, you know, everybody on the planet's going to hear the gospel. That's true. It's being fulfilled right there. Because you got an angel flying overhead preaching the gospel, okay? And I don't know about you, but I see an angel flying overhead preaching the gospel. That's going to make me want to get down on my knees. I'm just telling you. Okay. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and have glory and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the mountains and the water. Okay? Now remember, key to remember, all this is at the sixth seal. Okay? Because if you go back, then it talks about the sixth seal. One of the last words it says after the sixth seal is broken, now comes the wrath. God don't promise you that you won't go through the tribulation period. It promises you won't go through the wrath, okay? And these pre-tribulationists out there, they're always preaching, constantly preaching, that the whole tribulation period is the wrath. It blatantly says, and let's just go back there and look at it so you don't think I'm lying to you. In chapter 6, we'll start with verse 12 of chapter 6, and we'll read it all the way down to 17. And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood, And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. She is shaking with a mighty wind. And the heaven departed, and departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief, and the captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks and the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So the wrath doesn't start till after the sixth seal. It's not the first seal. It's not the second seal. It's not the third seal. Those is where God gives authority to Satan to do his thing. And you go, well, why would God give, you know, Satan the authority or the giving the ability to do those things? Well, look at the world we're living in. What is the best way to turn somebody, excuse me, to turn somebody back to God? If you've ever seen anybody, you'll see tons and tons of people never, ever walk into a church until something bad happens in their life. And then inevitably, whenever the bad thing is either fixed or forgotten about, well, that just kind of mosey off again. Okay. Well, God's given them one last chance. That's basically what it is when he turns the devil loose. He's given them one last chance. He's weeding people out, basically. That's exactly what it is. He's weeding them out. Okay. You're either going to turn to God or you're not going to turn to God. Okay. And that is when us as Christians, during the first six seals, when we are, us as Christians, it's crucial, it's vital for us to get out there and be preaching the gospel. It's vital that we're out there preaching the gospel to explain what's going on, for people to understand what's going on. Let them know what's fixing to happen so they can go to heaven instead of being here for the wrath of God. And we know that there's going to be a lot of people during the tribulation period saved. And mind you, when I say tribulation period, I'm talking about the first six seals, not the great tribulation, because that's the wrath. The tribulation period is the first six seals. Okay. And once you understand that, then you get a better grasp of what's truly going on, and you can understand. It makes more sense to you. And you can see we're the ones that's converting people. And because we're out there converting people and explaining, we're going against the demonic people that are running the world at that time. And that's why you're going to have all the martyrs. That's why you're going to have people having their heads chopped off. It's because we're going against them. We're saying go to God. And you got Satan or the Antichrist sitting on his little throne saying, no, I am God, you know. No, you're not. You're the devil. We're trying to get people over to the right side, to the light, and you're darkness. You know? So that's where all that comes into play. Okay. So getting back to chapter 14, sing with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the earth. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of her wrath and her fornication. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of wrath of God, which is poured out with mixture into the cup of indignation. Okay? So, if you put apples to apples and oranges to oranges, when you read that, that angel is flying around up there telling you to praise God and convert and be a Christian is also telling you at the same time, don't take the mark. Not only do you got people like myself telling you what might possibly be the mark and what I personally think is the great deception, you've got an angel that's going to be flying overhead telling you not to take that mark. Okay? So if you got an angel flying around heaven telling, screaming bloody murder, don't take the mark, don't take the mark, and you still take the mark, you get what you deserve. Just straight up. I mean, there's no hope for you. If you still take the mark with an angel flying above for all the world to see, everybody in the world can see this thing, and telling you not to take a mark and you still take the mark, there's no hope for you. You absolutely get what you deserve. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. There's no question about it. Nobody could ever say that God is not just. He gave you one last chance with an angel flying above your head. I mean, you can't get no more just than that. Aside from, you know, this book that's been out that you should be reading on a regular basis and on a daily basis. Now, and besides, you know, Christians out there preaching the gospel, pastors out there preaching the gospel, you've got people getting their heads chopped off for God, but now you also got an angel flying over your head. You know, there's if you still take it at that point, there's no hope for you. Let's see. And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That in itself is a mouthful. You got a lot of people out there saying there's no hell. That right there says not only is there a hell, but you're going to live in torment forever. No stop, no end, forever. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Key. Here is patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Key. There's still going to be people saved from henceforth. That means from this point forward. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and from their works and follow them. Okay? You got to understand that from the time that angel is flying overhead until the rapture, there's still a little bit of time. Okay? That angel is flying overhead before the rapture. Does that make sense? Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and from their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Here's the rapture. I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man. So right there it tells you how he's coming. He's coming on a cloud. He's sitting on his throne. He's not coming on a horse. He's not standing. He's sitting on his throne. Having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, and for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, something that I'll explain this a little bit better, because it almost, when you finish reading the chapter, it almost sounds like that he's taking the bad out, because on the next part of it, it says that he's throwing them into the wine press, and that's where we get the blood, you know, the bridal's deep blood and all that stuff. The Bible tells us, and I don't have time to get into all the different verses in Romans that I was going to want to talk to you about today, but the Bible tells us that when Christ comes back, he comes back with his rewards, okay, for what you did on earth. Now, people think whenever you hear that he's coming back with his rewards, that it's all good. If you've been bad, guess what your reward, you know, when you was a child and you did something bad, your mama smacked your panty, you know what I'm saying? That was your reward for what you did. So reward takes on both a positive and a negative connotation. Okay? Whenever he's out there doing his reaping, he's pulled up the people that are going to be raptured, and now he's unleashing the wrath. And the wrath of God is going to be their reward for what they did. And one other thing that I want to just mention, and it's in Zechariah, and I'll close with that. And it's talking about the day of the Lord in Zechariah there. Let's see. Find out where it's at. I have my notes. It's Zechariah 13, verse. Let's just start with verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in that land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein. And that, my friends, is the one third, because this is the whole chapter of the chapter 13 of Zechariah is talking about the end times. It's talking about the day of the Lord. That is the one third of the remnant, or the remnant of Israel, that's going to turn to the Lord, that's going to turn to Christ. And they're going to do that whenever they're seeing that angel flying overhead. That's when they're going to turn, because that angel flying overhead telling them, you know, this is the Lord our God and all that stuff, that's going to turn that one-third remnant that's left, because two-thirds is going to be killed. A full two-thirds of all of Jerusalem is going to be killed, or Israel. I shouldn't say Israel. I should say just leave it at Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is enigmatic of the country of Israel, not the nation of Israel, because we are part of the nation of Israel, not the country of Israel. And that's something else people get kind of convoluted, is whenever they're thinking about Israel, there's a nation of Israel, which is the 12 tribes, and then the country of Israel, which is what's physically standing right now. And once you can figure out that they're talking about the country of Israel, or they're talking about the nation of Israel, then that makes things a little bit clearer as well. I'm sure at some point I stepped on some toes of somebody because of their personal beliefs. And like I say, what I said today is not set in stone, not set in concrete. It's something that I've been studying. But whenever you study the Bible, the first thing that you have to do, the absolute first thing you have to do, is clear your head of any preconceived notion that's been passed down through generation to generation to generation. Because we've seen what happened to the Jews when Christ was here. They had the preconceived notions of what was going to happen, and that ain't what happened. So don't have any, particularly whenever you're studying prophecy, things that are going to happen, not have happened, but things that are going to happen. Always clear your mind of any preconceived notion. You cannot have any preconceived notion. You know, unfortunately, you know, you got this new thing out there, and it is new. It's only been around a little over 150 years, called the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? That is totally new. For 2,000 years, there was no such thing. And then 150, well, maybe a little closer to about 175 years ago, you had one of them was actually an atheist that was pushing this agenda, and another one was into the occult. And a lot of people don't realize that these two individuals, one of which was deep into making study Bibles, and he's the one that started a lot of the information that was going into the seminaries or the cemeteries or whatever you want to call them, because they were spreading false information. And neither one of these men were good men. Neither one of them were good men. You can go back and study these two individuals, and I'm not going to call them by name, but you can go back and study who these two individuals were and what they had to do with the formation of the pre-tribulation rapture and what they had to do with the formation of a study Bible, because they were the first ones that came up with all this crap. And you'll find out that they had ulterior motives, and their motives were not for you to learn the Bible better. It was to deceive you into getting you off out in the left field. And from what I've seen of the world today and of the modern church, they've done a really good job of deceiving people and turning people away from what the scripture truly says. And that's what you got to do today. You got to pull yourself out. Just block all the preconceived notions that you have whenever you're studying. Pray about it. And you'll see that a lot of things that you've been taught over the years, some of it may be true, but it's only partially true. And some of it is just absolutely bonkers. I mean, there's a lot of false doctrine out there, a ton of false doctrine out there. And when you pull away from those preconceived notions and study, and whenever you study, like I say, you always got to go back to the beginning, because when you go back to the beginning, it sets the foundation of what's going to happen. And if you don't have a strong, firm foundation, just like Christ said, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. The building's going to fall. The storm's going to hit, and you're going to fall. And guess what, my friends? The clouds are black outside right now. The wind's picking up. The clouds are black. That storm is fixing to hit. Okay? So we don't have much time left to get in this word, get ourselves saved, to get our friends, our neighbors, our family brought into the fold. We don't have much time left at all. With that, I'm going to go ahead and stop. Everybody have a blessed day. And if I stepped on your toes, I'm sorry, but at the same time, so be it. You need to back up, and I may be wrong. I'm not saying I'm not. I don't think I am. But at the same token, if you pull yourself back and look at the grand scheme of things and the bigger picture without the preconceived notions, you may come to a better understanding and a different understanding as well. So that's all I'll say. Everybody have a blessed day, and see you all again. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Brother Dennis. All right. You know, we do have a lot of preconceived notions out there. We know that the church world today, these worldly churches, are in a lot of trouble, because man wants to use his own mind instead of using the mind of God. The way we can use the mind of God is by His Word. What does His Word say? Because that's what truth is. Truth is His Word. Now, we've got so many out there, what they're doing, they're taking a verse here and a verse there and twisting and turning and bringing it around to say what they wanted to say instead of what it said. To give you an example, one of the main reasons I'm talked about today so much is the women in church. Because you see, there again, man used his own mind, and because the word said that God was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and that your sons and daughters would prophesy. And because he had gave women prophecy, they could be preachers. That's not what the word prophecy even means. But you see, that was his way around things. Because God means what he says. And he's not going to tell me I can't do something and tell you you can do that very thing. No. When he says you don't do it, that's for everybody. Every one of us. When he says you can do it, then we can all do it. And this is where man has gotten in so much trouble, because he wanted to make it say what he wanted instead of what it said. And he tells you plainly. You can't get it any plainer. You don't have to. You know, they say, well, that's your interpretation. No, my interpretation don't mean a thing. None of that word is given to me for my private interpretation. And it tells you that. It's what it says. And he tells us in 1 Timothy 2nd chapter, he didn't call a woman to teach nor use authority over man, but to be in silence. Got even stronger back in 1 Corinthians and 14th chapter about him. He says it's a shame for a woman to speak in church. So how's she going to get up there and preach? That's God's word. Can she prophesy? Yes. Outside of the church. Her life should be a life living the prophecy God has given her and prophesying to all those that she comes in contact with outside of the church. She can teach you. She can teach me outside of the church. But we've got to keep God's word as it is written, if we're going to make heaven our home. And yeah, they got all kinds of things about the tribulation period and the rapture. And yet God tells you. He tells you about that. He gives you months and days to go by so you can figure it. But there's still a lot of them out there telling you that it's going to happen before tribulation begins. But where'd they get it? Where'd they get that from? They didn't get it from the Bible. Because what the Bible gives you is about 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Because you got those who believe the tribulation period will be over before the rapture, too. So you got both ways going. But when you really get into it, you can find it in Revelation. You sit down and really study it. It gives you how many months, days, and all. And when you stop and figure it up, it figures 3.5 years. That's halfway through. But mankind don't want to do that anymore. You don't want to obey God. And as you write about Joel Osteen, he's got the biggest church in the United States. And I wouldn't go and sit through his meeting. Because he's a whale. He's way outside of the Word of God. But now he'll hold up that Bible and tell you it's the truth and the way, you know, but he won't preach it. In fact, ain't very many day that we'll preach the Bible. And that's another reason why we ain't got church for. Because I will not change and get out here and preach this ear-tickling preaching that they're doing. Making the sins of this world out here all right in my church? No, I'm not going to. Just like I told that Mennonite couple here that day. And he's talking about the covering of the head. I told him, I got nothing against her coming here with her head covered. Now you come through the door with your hat on, I'm going to tell you to take it off. And I will too, won't I? Because that's what God's Word says. But let's stand on the Word of Almighty God. Bring it into our lives and make it a living word so that when people look at you, they see Jesus. That's the way we should be walking. So they see Jesus. It's the reason we got so much mix-up out there today. Men don't have enough backbone to stand up against their wives. And yet the man is plainly told in the Word of God, he is the head of that woman. As Christ is the head of him. And then the Father is the head of Christ. It's all in the Word of God. But they don't have enough backbone to stand against them. And most all of your TV preachers today, their wives are pastors. Because they're afraid of them. Instead of telling them the truth. Sit down and shut up. And listen and learn. We need to stand up and be men. You know, when we don't live this word and we don't walk our life according to this word, we're not going to make heaven our home. It's not going to do it. That's why I will not change. I am reaching people. A lot of them will say, well, you ain't got nobody at church. How are you reaching people? Well, I reach people all the time. But I'm reaching people around the world and other parts of the world. Many of them. A lot of days, I have so many getting in touch with me that I can't hardly sit down on my computer and get it all in. It's our own land that you don't get it from. I only hear from very, very, very few here in our land. And even our big churches, the biggest ones we got that's out here teaching this ear tickling, this groan, will be 1,000, 2,000. Other countries, these three preachers that I pray for in Pakistan, their congregations are 25 and 30,000. That's what you call a congregation. They ain't got buildings big enough to hold them in. They hold them in fields. And most of them, all the time the service is going on, most of them standing up because they don't have chairs and benches for them. If it so happens that they ain't going with their own to bring with, they're going to stand. And they'll stand through the whole service. But here in our country, they took Jesus out of every place he was in. They took our government off of its foundation. What can we expect? We can expect that wrath of God. And we are seeing it. It has begun. In fact, we've been in it for a while. And we don't have much time. We need to be carrying this gospel everywhere we go, doing everything we can to get people reached with it and to see more people get into church, whether it's here or another church that we know is preaching the truth. Of course, right now, there ain't one other one I know of that's actually preaching the whole truth. And that one's in Louisville. But here in Meade County, our church has still got the walls built, causing divisions, instead of standing on the Word of God. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we close your word, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, your saints, wherever they are in the world, we ask the Holy Spirit to keep them safe, keep them in health, and see to their needs. And Jerusalem and Israel, Father, we pray for peace for them, because we know that right now they are having very little peace. But Father, we pray that besides peace, they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. Now, Father, this land of ours, Father, we keep praying that it will turn around and that we can get rid of some of those that are in our government offices, Father, that are against the Lord Jesus Christ, that's against the church, that's against your people, and they can be replaced with ones that will work for the church and for Jesus, helping to put him back into the place that he's been taken out of, and to get your word, Father, back into our schools and things as it once was. Now, Father, also to get our government back upon the foundation in which it was founded, and that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And for our prayer list, Father, as each name is mentioned, may the Holy Spirit touch that one and fulfill whatever need they have, whether it be spiritual, physical, or financial. Kenny Powers, Mark Pavlik, Amy's husband Tom, Amy and Tom's young son Jacob, Terry Coates, Dennis Breeden, his wife Tina, brothers in Christ here in Brandenburg, Father, Pastor Smalls and the Glory Bound Church, Irvington, Pastor Randy Johnson, Pastor Luke Bess, the Church of God of Brandenburg, for the Meade County General Baptist Church and the pastors there, Pastor Don Hilton, Pastor Alan Thomas, Pastor Tony Galladay. Father, these churches, make these churches lighthouses in the community in which they stand. And my prayer for the pastors, Father, is that they be filled overflowing with the Holy Spirit to keep these churches on the pathway of righteousness so that nothing but truth comes out of them and not this ear-tickling religion. Now, Father, Pastor Eric and his wife, Jackie, we lift them up, put them in your hands. You know what is needed there. And that little Full Gospel Church of God there at Akron, Father, we pray that you keep one there that has the Holy Spirit, that can keep the Spirit there in that church. Make it a place of refuge to where the lost walking in darkness can go and find the light, and that light being Jesus. For my three pastor friends in Pakistan, Pastor Haroon Islam, Pastor Barak Mishai, Pastor Zephyrin Iron, Father, keep them all safe. Keep them in health and see to their needs. For the Johnson family, for the Branson family, for the Lee family, for the Taylor family, for my wife's family and my family, and for each family that will hear this message, I pray that the Holy Spirit will work within our families, Father. Work with those that are walking in darkness and help turn them from darkness to light, and that light being Jesus, so that none are lost and all will be able to find their way home. Now, Father, Jimmy Emery, Sharon Monvillo and her mother, for Sue and for David, for Kelly Smith. Father, these all stand in need of that healing touch. Touch them, Father, in a great and mighty way. Touch them so they know, Father, that it is you that has brought about their healing. Now, Father, be with this church. Make it what you want of it. Use me, Father. Use Dennis. Use Kenny. Use us all, Father, in a great and mighty way. Keep us according to your will and your way, Father, not ours. And we ask this all in that sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Remember now, God willing, we'll be together again this evening at 6 p.m. So until then, walk with God, he'll walk with you. Now, two, I have been thinking about something, and I'm getting ready to ask the last one I've got to talk to about it. I've been thinking about starting our evening services an hour earlier because it's dark. It's not dark when we start, but it's dark when it's over. And we got some that don't see real good at night to drive. And that can cause them to miss church. So I was thinking about starting at 5 instead of 6. What do you think, Dennis? I've asked the rest of them. Think that'll work? All right. We won't do it this evening. But as of Thursday night, it'll be 5 instead of 6. I'll have changed my sign out front. I'll get that done tomorrow. All right, everyone. So, walk with God now. Hold on to Him. And be back with us at 6 this evening, Eastern Time. Have a great day.